You know, I was, I guess just in total honesty here, I was a little bit caught off guard this morning. Bob came into my office and let me know that I was going to be responsible for the welcome, that we weren't having video transmit over. So as you heard me, I even talked to Catalyst, even though there was no camera this morning. Bob came in like 5 minutes before the service just to give you more insight, because I said, full honesty, I was putting gel in my hair because I forgot my gel at the house. And so I was totally caught off guard and realized I got in here and started thinking, what in the world am I going to say during the welcome? And I decided to bring some attention to these things. And I realized after I sat down that I misspoke a little bit. Because I said that these folks, these lovely people that we have the joy of celebrating the life of this morning, I'm pretty sure I said that they lost their lives in the past year, and it's not true. I mean, it's just not true. I mean, if we're familiar at all with the words of Jesus from John 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Life cannot be lost. Amen? Amen. For those who are in Christ. And again, we are in the middle of our series celebrating the fact that we are Easter people. We are an Easter people remembering the gift of Christ on the cross and the gift of the empty tomb. And so to that, as we continue our series, I ask you a question. Well, no, I don't. Before we get to the question, you can assume that it's already been asked. And I'm going to just shout the phrase at you that's our title this morning. Answer the question. Answer the question. That's the phrase. When you hear that phrase, what comes to mind? Anything? What was that? I still didn't hear you. What question? Okay, well, that's a fair thing. Okay. But, yeah, that's a fair question to the phrase. Yeah, sure. But where would you hear this phrase? Like, can you think of any context? When you raise your hand? Okay. Okay. So, court, yes. Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. Yeah, I thought we'd get there eventually. Sorry, I didn't know I had to give full context and explanation of gracious, starting out well this morning. So, court. So it's a really powerful phrase, and when I think of it, I think of all those court shows, right? Like, I grew up with court TV, not the channel, but like shows about court and crime and all of that sort. My mom is still to this day a crime show addict. I grew up watching Matlock and In the Heat of the Night. I mean, those two shows were constantly on my television as a kid. And then, you know, to today, I mean, any conversation we have is some sort of crime show background to it. Law and Order SVU, Criminal Minds, CSI, CSI Miami, CSI New York, NCIS, NCIS Los Angeles. I don't know how you keep track of all the acronyms. And then Blue Bloods in Hawaii, 5-0. I think she's on Blue Bloods now. I'm pretty sure that's her one right now. But, I mean, there's so many. There's so many. I mean, seriously, what in the world? Do any of you all watch crime-related TV if it's on? Like, is that your go-to, anybody? Those are some shy hands. Okay, but, yeah, a lot of shy hands. Yeah, so when I hear that phrase, answer the question, I immediately think of a judge on a TV show. The witness is doing whatever they can to dance around the prosecution's question and dodging all the tactics until finally the judge settles in and tells them, answer the question. Answer the question, please. It's an intense moment, and you know there's about to be a payoff on the TV show, right? Like, you know that's when the confession's coming. You know that's when they're about to catch their guy. Despite whatever excuses they throw out or rationalizing they give, man, in the end, they have to cut to the point. They have to cut to it. They have to answer the question. Things get laid bare, and that's all that matters. And such is the case for our passage today. Now, granted, there isn't some five-minute buildup and then a commercial break in our reading today, and this payoff of admission by the witness like in TV, but it's actually a pretty short conversation, with all things considered, between Jesus and this disabled man. But when it finally gets down to it, and the pretense is dropped, Jesus tells the man to answer the most pressing question in his life. Do you want to be made well? That's the question in our passage today. So there you go. Do you want to be made well? And as obvious as it might sound, as straightforward as that may seem, the question comes with quite a bit of challenge and complexity for that man, that disabled man, for the Jewish leaders that he talked to in a little bit, and for each of us even today. See, when our passage begins, it drops us in a Jewish festival. And that's pretty important. This is kind of the centerpiece of Jewish life. It's the thing that their calendars and their lives are centered around. And it seems like it should be a pretty important point in the story, a particular point in their lives. Except that it isn't. If you look at it, the more I read into it, scholars have no idea which festival this is supposed to be. It just says a festival. And so in my own footnotes of my Bible, it says that it could be Passover or Pentecost in the spring, or it could be the Jewish New Year, that's usually in September, or it could be the Festival of Booths, which is in the fall. Not very helpful, right? Not at all. I mean, that's the span of the calendar, except for winter, because nobody sits by a public pool at winter, right? So literally, I mean, what they're telling us is that this story could happen at almost any point in the year. That's kind of weird. So instead of this story telling us exactly when it happens, maybe it's trying to accomplish a couple of other things, I thought. First, it's telling us that there's definitely people around, right? Because those Jewish festivals, those were what their lives were centered around. They had to come to places of worship for those festivals. So there are certainly people around, and there is certainly Jewish leadership present and active. They are in there in that moment. And second, maybe it's cluing us into the idea that the story is ongoing and could literally be any day of the year. So it's kind of the reverse context. It's saying that maybe this could really take place at any point in the year because this guy, those people at this pool are that regularly neglected, that regularly forgotten about. The pool of Bethzatha, or if you grow up reading the NIT or another version, Bethsaida, where the blind and the lame and the paralyzed lay throughout the year. And it says that our guy has waited there for 38 years. 38 years sitting beside this pool. And can you imagine? Can you imagine just sitting there, waiting that long for the miraculous to happen? And for someone, anyone, to be around to get you to that water where you believed you would be healed. I mean, there has to be an incredible amount of hopelessness and despair that comes with this guy's reality. I mean, he still seems to believe in the miraculous. He's still sitting there, but the reality of failure year after year, it has to weigh on him, right? In fact, we see it in his response to Jesus. Jesus asks him this question quite plainly, "Do you want to be made well?" And I can immediately see how this disabled man must have received it. He must have heard this statement from Jesus just like anything that anyone else had said to him over those years. "You've been sitting here for 38 years, dude? I mean, come on, like, maybe you just aren't trying hard enough. Maybe you need to do more to prepare yourself and to get into that water when it stirs up. Or maybe you just need to give up on this idea. Walk away, take what you have and make something of it. Quit wasting away and offering nothing." So he responds to Jesus as you might expect someone with this kind of frustration to respond. He says, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." His response is polite, but he's probably upset at Jesus for not seeing how hard he's tried. Again, his response is polite, but clearly Jesus doesn't see the hindrances that he faces in his life. And I can almost, again, hear Jesus' response to this guy. "If you want to be made well, stand up, take your mat, and walk." Stand up, take your mat, and walk. Those are three powerful imperatives in the Greek when we read it. And it says, let's break them down a little bit. Stand up is the first one. Stand up. And Jesus is saying, "I know your hindrance. I know what you're dealing with, and I know how hard it is. But you can accomplish it in the strength of God. Stand up. And then take your mat." And as we'll soon find out, this isn't really just simple work. In fact, when we read past our passage for today, it's this very action that gets him in trouble with the Jewish leaders because they consider it work on the Sabbath. Him carrying his mat is work on the Sabbath, and yet Jesus calls him to do it all the same. He tells him to take his mat, and then just a bit later, he challenges him to sin no more. "Do the hard work," Jesus says. Do the hard work and embrace the meaningful change that comes with a life that's been healed. And finally, walk. Stand up, take your mat, and walk. Now remember, the disabled man thought there was only one way for him to be healed. And he'd been waiting by the perimeter of that source for 38 years. But Jesus challenges him to be healed in a different way. In God's way, whether he believes in its power or not. And you know what? The guy does. He believes, he listens to Christ, he takes Jesus at his word, and is healed in that very moment. And that's a powerful story. It's a beautiful story, a man healed, a life changed, but it is challenging for us in so many ways today. Do you want to be made well? Now, I have to tell you, I have a serious confession of faith in this moment. I have a hard time translating these kind of passages, these sort of miraculous passages in our world today. It's just one of my personal issues that I deal with on a regular basis. And I don't deny that miracles still happen. They do, but I think that they're probably fewer than maybe some of us think. But in those moments where heaven breaks in and open and someone has the potential to respond to God's way of being made whole, man, I pray that they do so wholeheartedly. I'll celebrate with them when I get to experience it, and I pray that they take that opportunity up with full faith and that the miraculous is made clear on earth. But I think this passage has something to say to all of us with regards to the plain hard work of being made whole, beyond just the miraculous. There's work that comes with being made whole in all of the different ways. Because all of us have our vices. All of us have our shortcomings. And we have plenty of opportunities to bemoan our hindrances and the things that we think that we face that others don't. And we have plenty of opportunities to dwell on how hard we've tried or think we've tried before that maybe someone else doesn't see. But in the end, being made whole requires us to do a couple of things. First, it requires us to admit that we often only want to change when it's by our own standards or by our own way of thinking. And it requires us to do the hard work of actually making meaningful changes in our lives. This is the truth of dieting or spending less money, or praying more, or reading our Bible, or practicing kindness in the world, and anything else like that, that unless we're willing to admit that we aren't the expert, to accept help and seeing things new and actually put in the hard work that's required, wholeness and wellness will not happen. Now, this is also true when it comes to breaking our prejudices and our broken ways of seeing the world. Because that comes into play in this story as well. You see, the disabled man in this story, he's not the only one who needs to be made whole. Because after he's healed, then he runs to the Jewish leaders. And he goes and he talks to those Jewish leaders. And what's the first thing they say to him? If you read forward a little bit more later today, you'll see it's not these things, which it should have been. Holy cow, you're walking? That's incredible to see you up and about. Oh, congratulations. Man, how does it feel to be on your legs after all this time? Nope, that's not even close to what these guys say to him. In fact, they say this: it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to be carrying your mat. It's the first thing they say to this guy. What? A man who can walk all of a sudden after 38 years of disability, and this is what they care about. I mean, do they even know this guy? Do they even really know what he's gone through? Doesn't seem like it. And if they do, I guess that's worse because they don't really seem to care. And it becomes instantly clear that these leaders, their biggest concern isn't the people and their suffering. Instead, it's the system that keeps them in their place. They're okay with the healing, but only if it comes by their standards. Only how and when they'd allow it, so that it keeps people in their place. The structure and the system are more important than the fact that people are being made whole. People are seeing new life. They're too invested in the power structure to make space for a new way, so they turn on the guy who's responsible for it instead, a guy named Jesus. This is the first time in John's Gospel, chapter 5, that we see the Jewish leaders reject Jesus and plot to kill him over their system of faith. This system of faith, the system by which they want to allow God to work in the world. So maybe you have a hard time relating to the kind of wholeness that that disabled man was in need of from Jesus. I know I often do. Maybe you haven't been in need of that kind of wholeness for some time, but I'd be willing to bet that all of us have space in our lives for the kind of wholeness that those Jewish leaders were in need of that day. I bet all of us have chosen the system over the needs of more people or other people in more ways than one. I mean, let's just consider this story. It's a powerful thing for us to think about in our world today. I mean, I bet we've seen the folks at the portico before. People who waste their lives waiting for something to just happen. And man, I can hear the retorts translated into our day. Man, right outside of our downtown areas, they're making it so no one wants to go there. Why are they just sitting around waiting for a handout? Go do something. People jeering and judging without knowing the person at all. I mean, real people in need, and like those first century leaders, oftentimes we have to ask ourselves a similar question. Do you want them to be made well? And do we want to be made well of our places of neglect and our areas of judgment? Because it's hard work. It's much harder work. And in the end, being made whole still requires us to do those couple of things we mentioned before. It requires us to admit that we often only want change by our own standards. That we'll help others, but only by our rules and our systems and our standards. But man, don't forget that story, because it's a challenge still. I mean, a guy outside of a public pool for 38 years is the epitome of someone who is living on handouts. And Jesus helps him anyways. Jesus gets to know him as a person anyways. And it requires us to do the hard work of actually making meaningful changes in our lives. Christ doesn't see the excuses or the reasons that hinder us, first and foremost, but instead faithfulness. Jesus doesn't look at how hard we've worked to earn something, but rather how we've succeeded or failed in using it to serve others. So where do we resist God's healing because of fear to change or to stretch? Where do we reject God's way of existing and working in the world to preserve our own comfort and our structure and our power? Do you want to be made well? Answer the question. Amen. Our God, wholeness seems so beautiful when we look at it as an idea or as an ideal. When we see it carried out in someone's life and see the final product. And yet, God, we often don't count the cost or see the weight of the process before it. We often fear to embrace that sort of thing in our own lives because of the weight and the process before it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to embrace wholeness. That when we find spaces in our lives where you ask us, do you want to be made well? That we would respond in faith. We would respond knowing full well what it means to take up the work of following after you, to take up the work of faithfulness, knowing that what's on the other side is newness and fullness and wholeness of life. It's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, hymn number 587. In this time, if you need to respond in some way, whether it's talking to me about a decision to follow Christ for the first time, which I would love to celebrate with you, a decision to follow more closely in some way in your life, or to recommit yourself to following after him in a more particular fashion, or to join alongside of this body of believers in membership, to join alongside of us as we seek to follow Christ more fully, or just to discuss whatever it might be that you need to talk through today. I would love to have that conversation with you. Or if you need to respond some way personally, to think inwardly about the places in your life where Christ is moving in your heart, we ask that you would do that as we stand together as a congregation and sing. Would you sing with us? Would you pray with me?